One of the great chapters in the Bible is Luke 15. It's often called the Gospel within the Gospels. A very precious chapter. I remember it in a special way. I use little tricks to help me to find certain things and where they're at. I know that in Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son, which is part of what Mike just spoke about. And I know that he ran away when he was 15 years old. How do I know that? Because it's in chapter 15. And I know a lot of 15-year-olds would like to run away about that time. Was he 15? No, he was much older than that. But for me to remember where it's at, I know it's about a prodigal. It's about a disaster. And it's written by a physician whose name is Luke. And he was 15 years old when he ran away. Now, you know, I know, we'll all remember. The opening part of the whole chapter is one essay. So, what I normally use is just a simple text has now become a whole chapter. So sit back, get ready, here we go, we're going to read it. Now the scribes and sinners were all gathered around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told this one parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep, and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not run away, break the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man with two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of my estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set out for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he received this, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will get out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" And so he got up and went to his father. Ah, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer to be called worthy to be called your son." Ah, but the father said to his servants, "Go, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Well, your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the man fat and calf because he has had him back safe and sound." Joel, the brother, became angry and refused to go. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. And he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you still have contempt for him." "Ah, my son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." That's why it's a precious stuff. It's even hard to read. Leading home. You know, in the scriptures, it talks about leaving God, wandering away from God, drifting away from God. Hebrews 2, chapter 1, verse 1 says that, we ought to be very careful the things which we have heard so that we don't drift. It's easy to drift. It's easy to just ponder like a sheep wanders off. It's simple because sometimes we miss church. And then we miss church again. And then we miss church again. So we kind of get out of the routine. We slip out of the habit, so to speak. Our Bible all of a sudden starts becoming dusty. Our thoughts and awareness of God become less because we do not have the Word of God and the people of God to help us with that focus. And soon it's not our prayers, our lessons, if not, they cease altogether. And we drift off with the tide of the world one week after another and year after year. And we just out of step with God altogether. And all it was drifting. You know the sheep? He represents something that is defenseless, foolish, careless. The sheep just kind of does this or that. It needs the shepherd to always be in control, walking carefully. And then you have the coin that was spoken of. The coin actually represents mistakes other people made. You know, some people have problems in life because other people led them there. Other people set the tone or the example. The parents weren't careful with their lifestyle, and then they wonder what the children are doing. So it is that we look at life from that perspective and we see it's like the coin. It can still be lost. It can still be misplaced. It can still, unlike the drifting away, it can still be dropped off. But it did so because someone else led them there. I went to Mississippi this last week because I got a call from my half-brother. I haven't seen my half-brother for 17 years since the death of my mother in the year 2000. But I really have very little connection with my half-brother because when I was 15, I left home and went to college, and he was just born. So he was just in a high chair. I have very little exposure or connection with him over the years. Except that I know he walked away from God, drifted off into things that brought all kinds of despair, over three marriages, the drugs, everything else in that lifestyle. He told me how he started smoking, because that's a big thing right now with him. The COPD is so bad, he just turned 60, he's not going to live long, he can hardly walk, he can hardly get around, his lungs are just destroyed. From the habit. But he said, you know, it all started with his older brother, Johnny, and Johnny was smoking cigarettes. And so he kind of grabbed one and went off to the side, and he decided he had to try that. And so he sat down and he smoked the whole cigarette. And boy, did he get sick. He was so sick that he couldn't go to school that day. Well, he really didn't like going to school anyway. So he kind of linked up the idea, you know what? If you smoke, you get sick, and if you get sick, you don't have to go to school. So the next time came around, he swiped the cigarette, went off to smoke it, and the same thing happened. Eventually, he smoked the cigarette, but he didn't get sick. And he smoked another one, and he didn't get sick. And here he is now at the age of 60. He's really sick. Someone just left it around. Someone set an example. Someone opened the door. And there he went. But the one that I want to deal with has to do with the sun. The reason I want to talk about the sun the most, the particle sun, is because it's more deliberate. He made a decision. He decided to do this. He said, give me my estate, I'm out of here. And so it was. He got what was coming to him, and he headed for the sea. He headed for the far country. And he wasted all of his goods until he found himself in a very desperate position. You know, when you're down with sin, he's not down with you. You start down that road, it's easier to go down it than it is to turn around and come back. He was away from home. So when he called me that day, he said, Art, I have a question for you. I said, okay. I waited. He said, I don't know how to ask you. I said, okay. And I waited. Finally, he blurted out, how can I get God to forgive me? I said to my wife, get me a plane ticket. Now, I wouldn't recognize him if I met him on the street. My own half-brother. One for all those years, and two for all that what sin has done to him health-wise. He doesn't look like Jim at all for me. My mental conception of who he was. But when I got there, I thought, this whole question, how do I get God to forgive me? I first had to help him understand, and I find this is true of so many people, because we have this whole idea that somehow my whole relationship with God has to do with my performance. And he's trying to turn his performance around so that he can get right with God instead of understanding that getting right with God isn't that difficult, and getting right from God is a starting point to changing performance. And backwards, you got the heart ahead of the horse. So I read this scripture from Timothy. I don't know where there's a better one. 1 Timothy chapter 1. There you go. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. This is Paul writing to Timothy, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, meaning the Apostle Paul, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Did he deserve it? No, he didn't. Did he receive it? Yes, he did. Was he thankful? How? Wow. Glory to God. Here's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Everybody needs to believe this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom, he said, I am the worst. So what can you derive from that? If he can save him, he can save who? Everybody, including him. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that the new Paul, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life, and now to the eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. You have to understand that in spite of all that he had done, because that's what always comes up. If you only knew what I had done, if you only knew where I had been, if you only knew what's on my list, what's unsaid and unknown, God knows all that. That's no mystery to him. The grace of God is great. That's what he explores in Romans 5 at the end. He said, where sin increased, grace increased more. Whether we sin, it was grace. The more sin, the more grace. And people thought about that for a while and thought, well, I don't understand. The more I sin, the more grace there is. The more grace there is, the more glory to God. I mean, the glorifying God, the more I sin. So he says, chapter 6, he says, wait a minute. He anticipated the question. But that's not how it works. You died. You were buried. You rose to walk in newness of life. You have no business in it. But wherever there is sin, grace is greater. God's grace is greater than sin. And that's what Jesus said to that little icon. I really like Zacchaeus. You know why I like Zacchaeus? Why do I like Zacchaeus? Oh, are you thinking of something? I'm just a tax collector. Right? Right. I know what you're thinking. He was a short guy. I like Zacchaeus. He couldn't see how to climb a tree. I can't even climb a tree. I can't even jump up and down enough to see. If I don't get the front row, I'm done. And Zacchaeus, as soon as he knew Jesus was coming to his house, you know what? He said, well, I'm going to half of what I get, I got, and give it to the poor. I mean, is it true to your mind there in the sense that Jesus would come to a collector's house? That was unknown. That was terrible. That was a foolish Jesus in the way that he received sinners. And then he said to Zacchaeus, today, salvation is coming to your house. And he said so much to the crowd I was talking to Zacchaeus. He said, for this man, this man is the son of Abraham. He's a child of God. You know this is a child of God. He's a tax collector, and you are Hebrew, and you're the son of him. And he said, there's no one worse than a tax collector, but I'm told of you, the son of Abraham. And that I, the son of man, came to sin and to save sinners. You can put that up there somewhere in, I don't know what it is, should be. Maybe I didn't give that to you. Luke 19:10? I did. Luke 19:10. There it is. I came to seek and to save sinners. You didn't need to hear that. You needed to hear hope. You needed to know that God was still in. God's pursuing you. God hasn't run out of patience. Not willing that anyone should perish. He would give his own son for that. You need to hear that. Right at the time when he was going to kill a man, drooping with his life, carrying the gun in his big truck. And he called home and said, "When I get home, I'm going to kill him. You tell him, I'm coming." He came rolling down the highway and over a little rise in the hill. And this woman walked right out in front of his truck, spread out her arms, and waited for him. Changed his life. Changed his whole focus. Killing that woman. Nothing he could do about it. He was carrying chemicals. State Patrol said, "You did the right thing." She had tried before, even tried to step in front of the patrol car, but she'd gone over into the other lanes and then waited just over the rise so he couldn't see her. And when he came over the hill, there she was. That's something he's burned into his memory. But what he did take out of his memory, for a moment he did about it. Wednesday night was last week. We baptized him. He said, "I suffer from loneliness. I don't have anyone. His brothers are gone. His family's gone. I'm really the only one who's left. And I'm far away and distant and hardly known by him. But hopefully the church there that we've plugged him into will care for him." Coming home. Because away from home we're lost. Then we come home. And God's waiting. God wants to forgive. God loves to forgive. It isn't God that's holding the cards here or making the decision. It's we are. It's our pride. It's our ego. It's our selfishness that's in the way. And once you start down this road away from God, only bad things are going to happen. And what a man sows, he will reap. And the consequences are sometimes terrible. But if you read those words, they were in Luke 15, verse 6 and 7. Let's just read that again. And he goes home, and he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, and I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one gate, over one gem. Who repents than over the 99 righteous people. Or just drop down to verse 9. Ozzy's looking for the coin. He calls her friends and neighbors together and rejoices with me. "I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one thing. Who repents? And I can tell you all about dreams because I have his permission to do so. So it's not a secret. I'm very open. He desires your prayers. And how does the chapter end? It's not up here. But we have to celebrate the God because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost. And that was story. Where you at? 15? Pay attention. We can only got one time around. Let's get it right. Let's all get it right. You can do it. I need you. You need me. You need God. Wake up. If you're drifting, recommit your focus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you've never given your life to Christ, you only have today. There's no tomorrows. How is it that someone who wants to buy rubber bands can walk into Walmart and get killed? How is that? What is the suddenness of life and death? I have no tomorrow to hand you. You have none to loan me. But if you cross over Jordan, and you're not yet ready to meet God. He is very, very holy. And anyone who is unclean is going to meet a consuming fire. God doesn't want that. But he can't change his nature. That's who he is. He's giving you that opportunity now by the giving of his son. That through his son, you can have pardon. Through his son, you can have wholeness. Through his son, you can come home. So, your grace and mercy beyond our understanding. You love us, you pursue us, always saying, come home. I'm waiting to hug you. Lord, I pray that for all of us, we'll spend just a moment examining our place in life. Where are we, Lord? So easy to drift. So easy to be totally away from you. To be caught up in the tides of life and the things of life and not realizing that all of this is so temporary, by moment, eternity forever. So glad you see me said. I broke my mom's heart. I wish you could see me now. Thank you, Lord, for listening. Thank you, Jesus.